It's pretty awesome, huh?
Yeah.
Good morning. My name is Gina Nicola, and I am part of the teaching team here at New Life Church. But what I'm actually on staff here for, I don't know how many of you know it, is I'm actually a marriage and family therapist. I'm actually full-time was brought on here to be a therapist for marriage, families, individuals. And so we have a care and counseling department here at New Life Church. And sometimes people will ask me, what is like the definition of a marriage and family therapist? Like, what do you do? And so what it really comes down to is everybody in the state of California who has that title, what we're saying is that the scope of practice is we work with people to deal with relationships. It's that simple. So it's not just marriages. We do deal with the marriage relationship. We do deal with the families. But it's anything outside of that. And so it can be relating to your boss, relating to kids at school. It can be relating to God, and it can be relating to yourself. And so really, relationships, this series that we're in, deals with all of us. Unless you're a hermit, basically all of us have a relationship of some kind. And so we have a unique opportunity here at New Life, and of course any other Christian faith-based therapist has the same thing, and that is here at New Life, one of the things that we have as an opportunity is to not just use psychotherapy tools and just try to fix you psychologically. We don't really fix anybody, just to let you know. But we have the opportunity to really lean on God, to help people spiritually grow, to use those tools, but to use them in a way in which we are hoping that all people who walk into the care and counseling department know that Jesus is the ultimate healer, and that their identity and their problems and their issues and their struggles can all be held up by him. And then when they grab a hold of that identity, they have a new way of facing marriages and family and every relationship, that including the one that deals with ourselves. And so it's a phenomenal job. I love it. I'm passionate about it. We have people who specialize in things in this field. So like eating disorders, we have a therapist in our department who specializes in that. And so we all kind of find our niche, but using God's gifts, that's what we do here at New Life. And I love it because relationships are something that we all are going to deal with and we're all going to run into. But a lot of us have so many struggles in figuring out other people, figuring out ourselves. I mean, the number one reason people come in is usually because they're having some kind of conflict. They're having some kind of struggle, either with themselves, with another person, with their spouse, whatever it is. There's a laundry list of reasons of why people come in. They could be having a struggle with God. But they come in, and the goal is, help me work on this. Tell me what God says about this. Why can't I break through this? So they're having a conflict. So the conflict is really what? What's the definition of a conflict? Well, the reality is, in a very simple way, it's my will bumping up against someone else's will, and I really want my will to win. That's kind of what it comes down to. And you're doing this push back and forth. It's having different views of things, having differences in the way that we look at our values and our morals and our motivations, our perceptions. I'm always amazed at how my husband and I can look at a situation that comes upon us, and he sees something completely different than what I see. Or I'll say something to him, and he hears something completely the opposite. And I think to myself, what? Like, that's not what I was saying. But the words I said actually could have meant that. So the way we perceive things, our differences in that, can cause conflict at times. Now, we can also have conflicts in our ideas and in our desires, the way we think things should turn out. These differences that we have, they're usually influenced by our life experiences, our culture, our values, our beliefs. We will have all of these things affect how we have these differences. And then on top of that, all of this triggers feelings. Now, think about conflict and how you react to it. Just personalize it yourself. Some of us are triggered, and instantly, the moment we experience a conflict, we feel like our safety is being challenged. We wonder, is this a safe situation if it gets intense? Some of us are not super sure that we are secure anymore, that maybe this person, if they're not going to agree with me, or if they're going to get a little intense, or if we're not really on the same page, then maybe this isn't a safe or secure relationship. Some people feel disrespected when they have conflict. They instantly jump to, you're not respecting me because you're not agreeing with me. Then there's those who feel like they're less valued. That if we're going to have a conflict, then you must not really value me. Or maybe the internal is, I don't know that I really value you anymore because I can't believe that we're having this. And then there's the idea that any kind of conflict that happens must mean that we're really not as close as I thought we were. That this relationship isn't as intimate as I thought it would be. And then you can take it even a step further, and some people will believe that if we have conflict, then that means the relationship is going to break. We have extreme views. But if you really think about all those things, that list that we just went through, all of that stuff is going on inside each and every one of us. We have our experiences, our traumas, our past, our beliefs that we were brought up with, those that we have added to our lives as we've created our own families and gotten older. Everybody has their stuff going on inside of them. And in the Bible, it addresses this. In James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" See, it's what's going on inside of us that comes up against what's going on inside someone else that causes conflict. And I know for some of you, someone just said it to me this morning, that all you're covering conflict, that subject that I just run away from. I don't do conflict. I talked to someone this week and they said, when I hear it or I smell it or I sense it's coming, I go in the next room and close my door. Like, just avoid it. I know people who will say that they kind of stay in survival mode. They stay in this bubble, and their goal is that I only go places where I feel it's safe, where there will be zero conflict. No one will challenge me. No one will tell me I'm wrong because they're so fearful of it. But is conflict always so negative? We have a tendency to use the word always when it comes to conflict, that it's always negative. It's hard, and it gets murky, and it gets rough. But the truth is conflict is an amazing opportunity for us to grow. Because even though it's dark and gray and kind of murky, we will come out the other side and realize, I'm okay. I learned something about the other person. I actually learned something about myself, or I was able to use a new tool, and it actually works. Conflict doesn't really have to always be negative. It can sometimes be negative, and it can be hard. But it'll stretch us, and it'll cause us to grow. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, we're talking about conflict today. We are in a series called Beneath the Surface, and we're talking about deepening our relationships. And what I want to do is maybe some of you have thought that, well, we're going to talk about conflict resolution. Those two words go together. The reality is that's great, but I think that most of us have heard a lot about conflict resolution. Matter of fact, in my office, some of the first things I hear is, well, I can't work on this because they're not working on it. I can't do anything. They're not trying. They didn't ask me for forgiveness. They haven't said they're sorry. They don't even seem to act like they know there's a problem. Well, what's the problem with that focus? That focus is saying that I will only move when they move. That this problem can only be resolved if they work on it. So it's other focused. Well, what I want to do today is take us in a place where we're going deeper with God, we're going deeper within ourselves, and working on our personal conflict. Because if we work on our personal conflict, look at our own self, us and God, the things that we struggle with, the things that cause us to feel shaky and unbalanced, when we find healing, when we find resolution in that, then what we do is have this effect on other people and other relationships. When we are good with ourselves, then we treat and react differently, not only to people, but also to God. So today we're going to look at personal conflict, and I want to look at a few things that I think are important in dealing with who we are. And the first one is that we need to develop a strong foundation. Developing a strong foundation. Now, what does the word foundation mean? Well, really what it means is that it's the basis upon which something stands or is held up. So you're looking at a house, the foundation of a home. The foundation of a home is usually this large load-bearing area in which it's below the ground and it's holding up all of the weight of a house. When we build foundations from the home below the ground, we're going deep. And we build them strong and they're level, and we are hoping and believing in this foundation that it will hold the whole house up. It'll be stable. It can carry the weight. Now, when we look at our foundations, and I ask people this in my office, what is your foundation made up of? What's in your foundation? What is holding you up? What is carrying the weight of your problems and of the world? And most people will tell me, well, that's why I'm here, because I'm all over the place. So I don't feel stable. I don't feel secure. So they come in. But see, I wonder, as believers, have we forgotten that when we accept Christ and we call him Father, that we were given a foundation? We were given a new foundation. And in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, it reads this: consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are given a foundation with Jesus being the chief cornerstone, meaning that he is the rock, solid, never changing, immovable. Nothing can shake it. Nothing is fearful. Everything is built on him. And then we have the prophets and the apostles who then went out in faith and spread the word of God, developing a foundation for us, modeling for us what it's like to live for the Lord. They have gone before us, and now we can too. And when we come to the Lord, we're given this foundation. And so what we want is to ask ourselves, what is making up ours? What would we say we stand on? Most believers will say Jesus. But then people will also further go on and say, well, I have some things that I'm good at. You know, I know that I have the gift of hospitality. I know that I am an honest and truthful person. I am a good friend. I do the best I can. But then there are other people who come, or maybe those same people, and they'll say, I've got cracks though. I've got cracks in my foundation. Now, what does that look like? We have a picture of what it would look like to have a crack in your foundation. And I ask people, then what are you filling those cracks with? Now, last night I learned from a person who knew about foundations and said that you really can't fill the crack and have it be new again. Because what happens is if you fill it, it's not sturdy. You can patch it, but it's still not as sturdy as it was before. What we really need to do and really have a secure foundation is that you would wipe out the whole thing and you would be given a whole new one. And that's what we want as believers. But what we have a tendency to do is fill these cracks. Because as a people, we have a tendency to want things to be fixed like this. Waiting on the Lord, we say he's too slow. I need it now. When I was younger, I used to always make fun of the fact that God was always behind. And the reality is in my immaturity, when I would say that, I would realize later that there was a reason why it came when it did. And actually, there was a realization and an understanding that sometimes what I wanted never came. Because I don't know what's best for me. He knows what's best for all of us. But we're people. What do we do about our cracks? Now, in relationship, this is probably the easiest demonstration I can give about what it looks like to fill our cracks with human things, with our will. And that is people who end relationships, who go through divorce, who are dating someone and thought they were all in just to have it crumble. And what they do is they jump immediately to another person. They want someone else to fix it and make them feel better and deal with it. And so they come to the relationship with this cracked foundation. And they find someone who also has cracks. and they fill each other's cracks. But what the problem is with this is that it looks like it's a solid foundation, but when one person starts to shake and move and struggle, they both do. And so no one's there for the other person. See, I think what was meant to happen is that we're supposed to come with our own solid foundation. And then they come with their solid foundation, built on the Lord, and we come together. And he makes it one, but when one struggles, the other one is there, and they can love on them, and they can hold them up, and they can pray for them. If you've been married for a while, you know that one of you will go through something, and the other one will be there for you. And then we switch, and the other one goes through something, and the other one can be there for you. See, we have to have our own solid, strong foundations that we stand on. So how do we do that? How do we end up with a foundation that is more of Christ and less of us? Well, in John 3:30, it says, he must become greater and we must become less. And what do to do that? Well, sometimes I think to ourselves, we get into our mode. We have our routines. We get on with our day. We get home. We do the same thing. We go to bed. We do it again. But maybe at times we need to change our routines so we can spend more time with him. Read his word, worship, sit and listen and be still. Talk and pray with each other. Rub shoulders with those and ask questions. We do whatever it is we can do to start understanding what it means to have Jesus be our chief cornerstone. Because a solid foundation, standing on it, having it solid means that when conflict comes, when the battles and the roller coasters of life hit us, we might wobble a little bit because we are human, but it's not going to knock us down and have us question who we are and crumble us where we don't even want to get out of bed, because we would know who we are in him. See, a solid foundation changes who we are. We go from the old self to the new self. In Colossians 3:7-9, it says, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since we have taken off our old self with its practices. See, the longer we stand on this new foundation, the more that we investigate and understand that we have someone who will hold us up in all things, we will not need to resort back to the old self, where we act and treat others like the world might, where our mouths and our language are that of old, where we're ripping each other down because we're not getting our way or we feel like we're not being understood, but instead come to a place where we'd actually be able to say, we can agree to disagree. I love you. And I'm not going to do any battling with you, but I heard you. And you know what? I love you so much that I'm not going to fight with you. So let's pray. Or I'm going to go pray. Or let's just agree to disagree and we'll come back to it later. But I see believers and everyone else just going at it, will against will. And the truth is when we push our will against another human's will, I don't know that we're communicating love. And so, having a strong foundation changes who we are. It chips away. We become the creation that God wants us to be, and we embrace a new identity. And that's the point that I want to look at next. And that is, do we really embrace our identity in Christ? Are we embracing our identity in Christ? Who are we? Think to yourself for a moment, as a follower of Jesus, how many times today, yesterday, or recently you've actually sat and declared who you are in the Lord? Well, who are we? What are the names that we have? What is our identity? Aren't we sons and daughters of a king? Aren't we children of God? We are saved. We are renewed. We are loved. And if you don't know for sure who we are, it says this in 1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are part of a priesthood. Have we ever really thought about how precious of a possession we are in God's sight? Think about what you deem as precious in your home. Don't we have those things that we might set out for everyone to see, but we absolutely don't want them to touch it? Where we find so much value in it. We're just like, you can look at it, don't touch it, because we don't want it to break or be smudged or be ruined. Do we understand that God views us that way? That he looks at you as so precious in his possession, in his sight, that he doesn't want anything to mess with you, but he knows that the world will. But he sees you and he loves you and he holds you in that way. The eyes of the Lord are always upon you, looking at you, not necessarily judging you, but loving you. And so who are we? Now, I don't want to ever communicate that if you accept the Lord or if you're following him, that you should not have conflict. That is not possible. We live in a world that is conflicted because this world is not all in for Jesus. So we are going to have conflict. We also cannot be totally like him because he was also man and God. We are just man filled with his Holy Spirit, but we will struggle. And this is actually written about in the Bible. In Romans 7:19 to 25, it reads like this. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the sin of a law of sin. We know it's hard. It is not a lie. It is not deceiving yourself. We are not achieving perfection. What we are trying to do is embrace who we are in him. There is a battle going on in us. We live by the Spirit, but we also have our own will and choices. We have this war that goes on where I want to please God. But yet that looks good too from the world. And we battle. And I think to myself, Paul, the Apostle Paul wrote this, who most of us admire. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was an amazing man. He had amazing conversion. And he's saying to us, this stinks. I can't make this perfect. But praise be to God. Praise be to Jesus who has delivered me, where we have hope, where we have been rescued, where we are saved. But we're never going to do it perfect. But it's not an excuse not to try, not to find and embrace the identity that Jesus has given us by standing on that solid foundation. See, we can only give away to others in conflict and in relationship what we fill up with. If we are filling our minds with things of the world and frustrating things and dwelling on all things that are going wrong, if we forget to identify with God, but we identify with our problems and our shortcomings and our weirdness, then what we find is that's what pours out of us. And it's like we become these huge, big red buttons that are easily pushed and we can blow and we can put up our defenses and we can retreat. And we find ourselves not able to look at conflict and say that I stand on the foundation of Christ. I know who I am as a son or a daughter of a king. And yes, this is hard, but I love you. And we're going to make it through this. I believe that we can love all people. I believe that we need to love all people. Because this is what it says in Matthew 22:37-39. I think yours accidentally has a typo that says Romans 7, but it's actual Matthew 22:37-39, and it says this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The very first thing we are commanded to do is to love God, to take care of us, to run to him and fill up our hearts and our minds and our souls with all of his love, to receive what he has for us and the identity that he's giving us. Because only then, as we stand strong on the foundation of Jesus, can we really love our neighbor as ourselves. Can we really deal with conflict in all its glory, in all its weirdness, in all its sufferings? That is the only time that we can do it. I tell people all the time that I believe we can love everybody. My life hasn't been easy. No one's life is easy. But there are people who have done things that probably would have made my life a little bit less troubled if I didn't run into them. There's probably things I would have done that I could have done differently that wouldn't have made things so slow for me at times. But those people, I love them. Because you know what? They're people. And you know why? Because if Jesus can love me in all my strangeness and in the where I come from and what I've done, then he can love anybody. That's how I view it. And I'm hoping that we can all view it that way. We're all broken. But remember, we are all praying and believing that everyone is on the edge of coming to know him. And so what I want to do is take this right now and put it into action. What I'd like to do is have the ushers come forward and start dispersing the elements now, and I'll probably keep talking. But we're going to hand out the elements, but this is what I want to challenge us to do. As we take communion, I want us to look at it in a way in which we're coming to him and we're going to take these elements. But before we do, we're going to put ourselves wholly and truly and fully in front of him because we need him and we don't want this to be something that we just check off a list that we do. Communion means something. He asked us to do this. So let's put ourselves before.